This evening I would like to read in the first chapter of John, and I am very glad to see you tonight too. We had a very interesting day here yesterday, in spite of the popular rumor that the services were canceled here. A few hearty people showed up in the morning, and we had a nice remembrance meeting, and they were good enough to stay for another hour while I harassed them generally on one of the calls. Now, throughout the day, it's been a rather shaky proposition whether we'd have a meeting tonight or not, believe it or not. A lot of the strange things have come and gone through the course of the day. We began the day with a great water problem. Mr. Bennett is here. He worked about half a day trying to get it worked out. And then we continued the day with endless calls on would the parking lot be straight or would the parking lot not be straight. I was about the point where I thought I should take a teaspoon and get to work on it. But actually, I'm the study type, you know, that sort of thing. I can carry a lot of books better than a shovel. But whatever the case was, I'm glad to see you back. And I'm glad you're here, too. And I don't know how you can avoid these apprehension things. However, I've usually taken a general concept in my own life that goes kind of like this. If you do something foolish, like going up the top of a bank building and jumping off, you don't need to expect God to have some miracle to deliver you. That's your own idiocy, and you'll probably get what you deserve with your busted head on the pavement. Now, when you're going ahead faithfully, doing what you think the Lord wants you to do, and adversities come, you simply smile and say, the Lord knows about those things. Now, I planned a series of meetings 3 years ago in the biblical school where I teach. It was a big program. We advertised it. We were charging a fee for it, so we'd already collected a half a ton of money for it. And we got three giant snows. We couldn't meet for 5 minutes, let alone for 5 days. And what really irritated the institution was having to send all that money back. But we had planted honestly and planted prayerfully and thought it would be a blessing, and the snow came. There's no point in cursing God or dying, either one. Those snow passages in Job are instructive. The writer says that it snows when he tells it to. That's what it is. And if we were all that well off and all behaved that well, we'd be in good shape. So I think they're getting the snow up north now that we sustained here yesterday. Maybe they've got a double portion so they'll know how we've suffered. Whatever the case is, I'm very happy to see you here this evening. I want to talk this week about the identification of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 on the general concept of who is this Jesus. I'll read in John 1 in just a couple of minutes. I take a week, if I'm asked, I take a week in the fall and a week in the spring and go somewhere and afflict the local brethren. You have to be asked first. Affliction where you just show up and start to beat them doesn't get you very far. But if asked, I usually take a week in the fall and a week in the spring and go to an assembly somewhere and minister on some particular line. And I'm always faced with that concept, what shall we minister on? No angel writes these things out and sends them to me. And I usually don't even have a hotline from the White House. And we say kind of flatly, we pray and we study. You do that too, for Sunday school or any other thing, I hope. But in the long run, it always boils down to sooner or later, you have to make an intelligent choice, more or less, on what you want to minister about. And I have a lot of opportunities to minister on Lord's Days up home, so it's not like I'm stars and can hardly wait to grab some subject and go to work with it. And you always kind of have a feeling that some subjects are more needful in one area than they might be in another area. You can't always know that. There's a tremendous lack today of knowledge about prophetic subjects. But a tremendous lack about knowledge in a lot of other subjects, too. But I've worked for years in church history. And I have found myself that the church can lose its sight of prophetic subjects and not die from it. The church can lose its sight of other subjects and not die from that either. But if the church or the believer loses an awareness for who Jesus is and for what he means to us, that is fatal in every case. Naturally, we want all of our doctrine to be well-rounded and understood, and we want to be well-taught in everything from church truth to glory. We want to know as much of it as we can. The premium is not on ignorance, but on enjoying the Word of God. But if Christ is not kept in his rightful place, in our understanding and in our fellowship, nothing else can go well. You may not know a lick about the millennium, but you may know Jesus well, and you may be a healthy Christian for it. You may not understand page one of church truth, but if you are obedient and know the Lord well, you can be healthy for it. And in my own area and in my own fellowship, the greatest single quantity of problems are when people forget who the Lord Jesus is and how he exercises his authority and his person towards us. So I wanted to talk with you in John 1. I got some help for it when I was doing a study in Revelation 2 and 3 recently. I noticed, as you may have noticed too, that in those letters, before the Lord says one word to them, he first tells them who he is and what particular right he has to speak to their problem. And you'll find out throughout much of the other scripture too. The Lord is identified in many striking ways, but they all are given to us that we might understand something of his person and his power he speaks to us. So that's what I want to say in these nightly discussions. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Who is he? And how should he be reflected in our lives and in our gathering? Now let us read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for an opportunity tonight to meditate and think about the Word of God. And we pray that it might be the Word of God that is important to us and gripping to our hearts. And we pray that we might not confuse it for our own limited understanding or our own clever ideas. We pray that the truths that this Bible brings to us about the Lord Jesus may grip our lives and direct us and point us in soul-searching fashion. And we pray that by thinking of the Lord Jesus and the wonder of his person, we might be healthier and more aware of his will for us and more aware of the blessing that the gospel brings to the Lord. So encourage us and increase our faith, we pray, and bless us richly that the Lord might be glorified. In his name we ask it. Amen. Other believers are called Christians. And of course, in our culture today, a lot of other people are called Christians too, and it's not an issue that we want to argue right now. But the word Christian in its purest form means little Christ. The I-A-N is a diminutive in Greek. Yeah, it's spelled a little different to pass the Greek test, but the I-A-N is a diminutive. And you add it to any word to make a small replica of what the original word was. So Christ was the Son of God. And Christian, in a very special sense, is thought of as being a little Christ. It was first given to the believers in ridicule, you know. And then the word that was given in ridicule because of the reality of the saving life of Christ came to be used with respect and honor. And eventually Peter can say, if any man suffers as a Christian, hallelujah, God is glorified thereby. But nobody can call himself a Christian who does not know Christ. The term is popularly used. It ought not to be. You can't reform the whole world. But when one does know Christ, when he knows the new birth, when he knows forgiveness, the Lord dwells within him, and Christian is what he is, because the relation that he has with Christ. Now, if it were not for that relationship with Christ, Jesus, he could know nothing at all. Therefore, the depth and the binding nature of that relationship is going to be very much the matter of how he comprehends and applies the Lord to his life day by day by day. It's awfully early in the evening to start telling you my atrocious story. But as I said Sunday, when the people look weary, that's what you do. I sold for a while for a prominent brush company. I have told it several times. If you're unfortunate, you may have heard it, but you likely forgot it anyway. But I sold for a while for a brush company. They were good to me, and I liked them for it, and still like them for it. So I was having a terrible time getting started. At the end of a whole week of sales, I had sold $32 and some cents worth of product. And I know that inflation has ruined the money, but there hasn't been any time for a long time that $32 is very much money for a week of sales, door to door. The supervisor came out to help me. He was a friendly man. And I remember him looking at me and saying, what are you selling? So I told him what I was selling. And he said, well, first he said you want to buy a comb yourself. He said, then you want to buy a clothes brush yourself. Then you want to buy a hairbrush. He listed a bunch of stuff. And then he said you want to use them every day, he said. He said, you don't want to come to the door of somebody's house and say, I sell this, when it looks like you don't know what it is. And you can get the picture of that without any fiendish elaboration. It really is not much of a credit when somebody says, I'm a Christian, but the person of the Lord means so little to them that their lives hardly reflect him at all. We call that backsliding, or worse than that. And the Lord is the judge and keeper of our hearts, so we have to leave all final judgments in those matters to him. We all have weak moments. Any of us, if you follow us long enough, will find us with a weak moment that doesn't honor the Lord Jesus. But in the process of life, there ought to be a godly, given, sanctified effort at narrowing the weak moments through the application of the Word of God and the appropriation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to do that with any real finality, I need to think once in a while who he really is. It's nice to know he's my Savior. That's such a distant term. Nice to know that he's my keeper. That's a kind of a distant term. They can all be brought closer to me by worship and devotion. But they're still kind of distant. I need to get the fuller picture of the Scripture as to who the Lord Jesus is and the impact that he should have in my life. And in these first few verses of John's Gospel, the thing that stands out is just this. He is the Word of God. He's the Word of God,
He is what God wants to say to me. He is what the Lord wants to tell you. Whether it's in regard to the saving of your soul, the direction of your life, the appointment of your worship, whatever it happens to be, the last word of God for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to make a theological distinction right away. It's a little one, and it's not so complicated that it should split anybody's skull. You've got to remember that the Lord Jesus is the Word of God in living representation of the Godhead. We also speak of the Bible as the Word of God, because it is the written Word, the representation of God on paper. It would be a mistake to say the Bible is Jesus. It would be a mistake to say that Jesus is the Bible. What is accurate is to say that they are both the Word of God. The one in living representative form as that second person of the Trinity took on himself a body and lived here. The other in the written scribed form that the Holy Spirit left for us to study. The only thing we know about the living Lord Jesus Christ is what we read in this book. You don't learn anything about him from the study of dandelions. If you study nature long enough, you might learn that God lives, but you'll never know anything about the miracles in Cana and whatnot just by studying the stars at night. And the only way that we really know about him is by this word, but the only way that we really know that this word is right is by him and the powerful testimony that he bore when he came back from the grave. Up north, I suppose whatever bothers us will bother you too, but up north I've been going through a lot of these tricky theologians. They don't want to call the Bible the Word of God. They want to speak of it as being something else. And what they're really trying to do is to get away from the authority of it so they can make their own rules for the church and life and society. But they try to do it very piously. They look out and say, well, Jesus is the Word of God. How can the Bible be the Word of God too? Does God have two words? And after a while, you wonder where these fellows go to school. They go to school in a very crafty school. They go to school in a very crafty school where they learn, I don't mean to sound so nasty about it, but where they learn to deceive people on basic truth to build kingdoms and followings for themselves. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God alive, as the Scripture is the Word of God written. If that's too complicated for you, then you certainly will not get far with the Trinity or any other great doctrine, nor will any of us like this. It's one of those things known and read and believed. We don't say that Jesus is here and he opposes the Word over here. We say that they constitute the revelation of God. And that's the great truth you get in Hebrews 1. God the Father in time past, many different ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Today he speaks to us by a Son, by that great Son, our Savior. And those two words fit together hand in glove to give us the living picture of redemption as Christ died for our sins, and the written record of it, as God made plain to us what the truth was. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We say it so easily, it's kind of distant. But what that means is that he is what God has to say to me, and that if there's going to be truth for my life, or direction for my judgment, or guidance for my devotion, it's going to have to be in agreement with what the Lord Jesus has taught us and what he's given us. He's the Word of God. Now, you'll often discover that we have the capacity to act very independently. And again, it's easier to be a blamer, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to do that. But we often have the capacity to act very independently. We often make judgments and do things before really stopping to see what the Word of God says. The written Word in the pages, or the living Word in life and action. I have a great sense of repartee. You know what that is? That's the ability to insult people in a friendly way. Whether I have a great sense of it or not, or whether I'm just boastful, that's hard to know. But I think I have a great sense of it. And after a while, the chairman of Bible conferences, and such esteemed persons as Brother Andrew's mother, after a while, they play it very nicely. That's the way it goes. You know that, don't you? Very nicely. I have found it awfully easy to say something smart and nasty that really didn't further the cause of truth.
I have found it harder to apologize. I've had plenty of practice. But I have recognized that if at that moment I was thinking of what the Word of God said,
oh, you can still have plenty of fun. And you can still amuse yourself with your friends. That's not the case.
But if I had realized what the Word of God said, I would have bitten my tongue. Gossip is one of the great cardinal sins of preachers. Most sisters don't know that. They hear the preachers really laying it on the ladies for gossiping a great deal. But gossiping is one of the great sins in the ministry. You can hardly wait to see your friends to tell them what happened to old so-and-so, that old coot. You always thought he would get it someday, and it's one of the great sins in the ministry.
But it generally goes under the guise of, I have something I'd like you to pray about. That's the guise of it. I'd like you to pray about it.
And that can be honest, you know. But a lot of times the things that are said between us, if we looked and saw that the Lord was there, and remembered he was the Word of God, would not be said. We would measure our statements in the light of the truth of the person of Christ. Well, I will actually come back to John 1 in a couple of moments, but this is the thrust of the subject. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ?
He's the Word of God. He's what God has to say to me. Both in the written, the living form, he's the revelation of God's truth for my guidance and character and my being. And I cannot live and be healthy
if I am not attentively listening to him. He is the Word of God to me. The other day, my little boy wanted to back the car out of the garage. I don't know when kids start this stuff. I was scared to drive when I was 22. But my son has had a passion since he was about 5. And he's 15 now, while I've been away from home, my wife has been letting him indulge in these things, so he backed the car out of the garage. And because of a particular operation, I said, back the car out of the garage and put it where the dog is. I have a dog on a chain and a long wire. And at this particular moment, the dog on the chain and the long wire was down at the end of the wire. Wire, you know, is the way we say wire. Down at the end of the wire and on that chain. And so I pointed, I said, there's Lisa. Boss. I said, I want the car back out of the garage where Lisa is. Oh, good, good. Grabbed the keys and fired the garage. Well, when he grabbed the keys and went to the garage, the dog merrily followed him. And so when he got into the car, the dog was no longer at the end of the wire. The dog was up at the garage, standing next to a big willow tree between it and the doghouse. And so my son, all he remembered was that I wanted the car put where the dog was. And so he proceeded to try and back it out of this narrow garage door and put it where the dog then was, not where the dog had been. In a few moments, his father, although I'm recovering from laryngitis and whatnot slowly, in a few moments, his father thundered a loud yell which might have rent the roof of heaven if it weren't so tight. Now he's gonna tear down the garage door and 72 other things too. So I had to speak in a way that he could hear it. It was not the time to say, Timothy, Timothy. The time for, sure. And so he stopped, and I went out, and he had no damage was done yet. I went out, and I said, where are you going? He said, well, you said to put the car where the dog was.
Yeah, I said, where the dog was, not where the dog is, where the dog was.
Well, I think I said it nicer than that. Kids are all bigger than me. You have to talk nice to them. I think I said it nicer than that, but the emphasis was, say, when you don't listen to an authoritative voice, you can do almost anything and almost any capacity. And many a remark has been exchanged. Many an action has been taken. Many an attitude has been held. Many a program has been pushed that if the authoritative voice had been listened to first, would never have been said or undertaken, and peace would have prevailed instead of difficulty. Men, well, I want to look at the subject then, indeed the Word of God. I want to ask 3 questions about that concept. I want to ask, first of all, what does it mean? I always like people to know what I'm doing, even if sometimes they don't. I like to think that they do. So who is this Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Word of God. That's who he is. What does that mean? Well, in John 1, it means a lot of things. Starting in verse 1, first of all means he's the divine expression. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Russellites play with this. The Jehovah's Witnesses people play with it. They play with a lot of other verses too. wrestling them to their own destruction. And I don't have all the answers that you can give everybody that comes to your door. I urge you not to argue theology with Russellites. I urge you to present the blood and the need of the soul for forgiveness. If you want to argue a little theology, there are some things you can argue. But here's one if you want to argue. The absence of the article before God doesn't mean a lick. The Word was with God and the Word was God. If there's only one God, it doesn't make any difference if you call him A, Z, Za, or Zut. Call him whatever you want. If there's God, there's God. If there's many gods, no Russellite believes that. If there's many gods, my informers in Pennsylvania say, well, he's a lesser God. I would say, how can a lesser God be God? You're either God or you're not God. What is this lesser business? But I urge you with people like that to stick with the issue that saves the soul. Although, you know, God said, I can't carry, I'm not wise enough to know everything you'll have to say the rest of your life, but stick with the issues that save the soul primarily. But he is God. The Word was God. In the beginning with God. The active agent in creation by God. The giver of life and light from God. What does it mean when we say this Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God? It means that he is divine. That he's a divine person in the Godhead. That he is the life of men, and that at the same time he is the light that comes to let them know of God and let them know about all the needs of God. When the text says in verse 5, when the light shineth in the darkness comprehended it not. When we are told that he is the light that becomes the life in verse 4, when we are told that he is the true light in verse 9, that light is every man that cometh into the world, what we are being told about him is that in the effulgence of God, he shines on our fallen race to let men know that there is a God and that there is a requirement, and in ways too mysterious for us to know how that requirement can be met through faith in himself. When we say he is the Word of God, we're not just giving him another title. We are depicting him as the divine incarnation, God in the flesh, who is life and light to mankind. And the implication is that without him, you have neither truth nor light, nor life. Now that doesn't mean you can't know anything. You'll have to understand that. I know a lot of people that know a lot that don't know Jesus. They can tell you how much 2 and 2 is, they can tune your piano, they can fix your automobile, and they may be able to melt your snow in a single glance. They know a lot without knowing Christ. So we're not talking about whether you can know things or not. But they do not know life without knowing Christ. There's been another return to another Eastern group up in Pennsylvania in the last few months, or the last couple of years. And it's easy to, I don't mean to sound like such a big critic, but there are so many substitutions for the simplicity of saving faith that it just shocks you today something's here. We've now got a group that specializes in the transport of your soul. You sit in this chair in calm meditation until your soul goes off and sees what the next world is like and then comes back to you. And you feel so good by after that, you know, you can hardly contain yourself. You want to float out of the room and get somebody else to transport his soul. Soul travel is a popular description. You really almost have to be a philosopher to understand it, and I don't know what else you have to be. But I do know that in the countries where soul travel has been a teaching for 1,500 or 2,000 years, you find the most wretched spiritual condition, the most abject poverty, and the greatest and crassest views of human life. I had a friend come back from the Orient, an acquaintance some years ago, telling me how he'd come to be familiar with the teachings of one of the Maharishi fellows, and how he'd learned to be at complete peace with himself. That's pretty good. Complete peace with himself. We all need a little of that, I guess, although the fellow that fought his meat, well, never mind, but I don't, as a, you know, I'm not gonna, glad he was complete peace. And so he's telling me the wonders of it. How the famous leader of the group could sit on a sled full of nails. He could sit on these pointed nails for hours and days, stretch out on them and rest in peace. But he was so much at peace with himself and his environment that they didn't prick his body or make him bleed or bother him at all. He was so at peace in his environment he could stand on hot coals and his feet were not warm. That was about as much as I could take at that point. I said, he's so much at peace in his environment that children can be starving to death 10 feet from him and he's not bothered by it a bit. And that's exactly the way it's been with the Near Eastern faith. Sometimes in our own Christianity, we've been a little crass. But that's exactly the way it's been with these great. Have the light in yourself and sit back and relax and enjoy yourself while all around you men are dying in a hopeless and miserable state. That is not what we have in Christianity. What we have is a person who brings light and life to us. Light to see peace. Yes. But light to see responsibility too. Light to know God. Light to know others. Light to live in service. And light that is not only today, but is forever. But I only have that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I believe, again in a friendly fashion, I believe that when you're born into the family of God, you stay that way. I have friends who think otherwise, and I'd like to make it clear to you that if you're going to fight with somebody, find somebody that denies the blood and fight him. If you have to fight with somebody, keep the issues on those levels. But I believe when you're born again, you'll stay that way. I'm not worried about somebody that's truly a child of God becoming anything else. I think they will say that. But just as you and I have sometimes had children, who did not live, and maybe you too, for the credit of our parents. Some of the Lord's children don't do that either. They simply forget that He's the Word of God, and that He's brought light and life to them. Therefore, they live in darkness. Well, you can't live in total darkness, but they live in near darkness. It's like the apartment in this lovely chapel. It's got a lovely apartment. I like it. I'm very much at home there. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But it's not a complaint, it's just an objective statement that illustrates the point. You can't turn out the lights at night. Oh, you can turn out the apartment lights. But there's a big blue flasher out back to keep hoods from coming around and breaking windows. Actually, those are probably disgruntled preachers from other meetings that come back. But there's a big flashing light. It's not going to kill me. I hung a blanket over the window last night. That made it a little brighter. It seemed to mirror it a little more reflective. After a few minutes, I said nuts to it and went to sleep. That's what you have to do. Use some expression which isn't even approved for pulpit speech. I just looked the other way and went to sleep and slept like a lamb. Slept beautifully, wonderfully well, and all that sort of thing. You can't turn out the light completely if you're born again. But some people scream it pretty heavily. Their speech, their attitudes, their practices of life are not much different from those who do not know the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes their attitudes are almost exactly the same. I found that your speech, just from my personal experience, I found that your speech is much more easily cleaned up than your attitude. Because you've got to say the speech. And after you're born again, you're given a new life and new directions and you're conscious of certain things and certain things you don't want to say, but I found that attitudes change rather slowly. And if you didn't like people that walked on 2 feet or 2 feet in one hand, you're not likely to like them after you're saved until you really work hard in the attitude. But if I come back and say, the man who saved me is the Word of God, he's the truth of what God wants me to be, then I have a realization that my words need to be true too. And that my attitudes and practices need to reflect light, not darkness. I have a pretty ferocious sense of humor, and it has often gotten me in trouble. And occasionally it's gotten me out of it too. We'll not get into that, but it's done both things for me. But I've discovered that humor can really offend some people. You can really whittle them down to nothing with your good humor while they are being destroyed. It's not light. Came home one night and found part of my gang about 6 or 7 years ago watching one of these television programs where parents always yell at each other and scream at each other and say nasty things to each other. And of course, my kids thought that was funny. Their father and mother do not talk that way. If we really get in a tip, we just don't say anything. But we don't talk that way. They thought it was very funny. Those are the kind of programs I turn off. They thought it was very funny, but it isn't funny. And if you were raised in a home where those things happened, you know it isn't funny. And I would like, in an attitude of light, not to take the things that are wicked and act like they're funny. I really wouldn't. A drunk insulting people is not funny.
And I guess you can almost get too purist or too something or other in those points. They don't want to become extremists, and they don't want to become to a point where nobody can stand us, or we can't think clearly or be objective. But what we want to do is remember that the one who saves us is the Word of God. He's light and life. And that ought to be reflected through me. Now the sad thing is it's a lot easier to tell us how it's not reflected than how it is. Because as in almost anything, it's easier to point out what somebody's doing wrong than what they're doing right. You have whole clinics. The golfers have whole clinics. You know, if you went to a golf clinic and the fellow just stood there and told you what you were doing right, you'd feel you were cheated of your money. You want to be told what you're doing wrong, it's a lot easier to do that. And that's where preachers like myself and others often make big blunders. We can tell you all the things that are wrong you shouldn't do, but when we come down to the positive things, it is a little more difficult. But the big positive thing here is to remember that the Lord is the Word of God, and that what I say should agree with what He's spoken, and that what I reflect should agree with the attitudes He reflects. That's what it means. Well then, the second question, what must we do? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. I've tried to take a few minutes to say what it means. Now then, what must we do? Well, in the nature of a passage like this, it becomes important, especially in the light of the contrary action of verses 10 and 11, it becomes important that we first of all hear it. He has the ability to give power to those that believe on His name. It becomes, first of all, important that we hear Him and that we believe Him and then that we be directed by Him. Have you ever been to one of those places where everybody is talking at the same time? I don't mind if people whisper during a meeting. I used to do that a lot. I can take a little whispering. It doesn't bother me a bit. But I don't like them to stand up and start talking out loud. I have a lot of these classes. My students are all college grads. I don't think they should have to hold up their hands. I think when they want to comment, they can do it. And so I tell them to do it. I tell them to try and do it while I'm breathing. So that I'll, you know, that's what I tell them, you know, you've got a point, say it. Nice you want to hold up your hand, but say it. Like the writer's cramp in an extern, so say it. But don't have two say it at once, because then you don't know who to listen to. And if you get into a circumstance where people are speaking at the same time, you don't know who to listen to. I sat at the Philadelphia Phillies baseball game. One man about two rows from me had a radio in which the Philadelphia Phillies announcer was on the radio. These guys like to go to the ball game and take the radio with them. Well, you know, if you don't know who the Phillies are, you haven't missed much either. But anyhow, I'm sitting there, and one guy's got the radio on, he's listening to Phillies on the Phillies station. The other fellow's got the radio on, he's listening to Phillies on the New York station. So one fellow's the Philadelphia announcer discussing the game, the other fellow's the New York announcer discussing the game. Sounded like two different games. I felt like pouring a Coca-Cola on each of them. But it cost 70 cents at the ballpark, you don't waste it. So, you know, I felt it, so I kind of got over it. But you couldn't follow anybody when you listened to two. Now, there aren't two voices from heaven, there's only one. But the voice that often is rivaling His voice is mine or yours. We oftentimes are busy telling the Lord how to run the universe rather than listening to what He says. And we oftentimes are telling Him how to run our lives rather than listening to the Word of God. Some men do it from the platform. A lot of us do it in our own hearts. I'm not saying that there's never a time we can speak to the Lord. That's ridiculous. We can talk and pray and fellowship in many ways with the Savior. But it has to be done in turn. We listen. We don't complain and yell and grumble. We are not the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And we first need to hear it and believe it, and then to be directed by it. Men are born again not because they determine in their hearts they will be, not because they're born that way or make themselves that way, but because they hear the Word and receive it.
born into the family of God through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be said for every line of truth. Who is this voice? The Word of God. What I must do is learn to listen and believe and be directed. My cousin is one of my many cousins, a computer hombre who brought to me a test one day that he was giving to a bunch of students in computer school. And there are millions of kinds of computers. I don't know what kind it was, so you need not press it further. He works for one of those outfits and goes around the country teaching people how to run the computers. And here was a test. Big test. On the top of it, it says instruction. He says, I want you to read this. Well, I'm not going to take the computer test. But big page of instructions. Look like a, let's see who we can offend here in one fell swoop. Look like an insurance policy. But a big page of instructions. Some big letters, some little letters, some black letters, some... Well, because he's my cousin, I began to read it. Oh boy, it went on and on and on and on and on. And about two-thirds down the middle of the page, in some dimly printed line in the middle of a paragraph was a striking sentence. The sentence said, friend, if you have read this far and see this sentence, write nothing on the examination. Finish reading this page, turn the paper over quietly, and in 20 minutes, hand it. And then it went on with once more rigmarole and stuff. I looked at that, looked up at John. He told me I hadn't finished the instructions yet, but anyhow, I looked at that, looked up at him, and I said, what's the idea now? He said, did you believe it? He said, I've given this test to 400 students over the last, yea, so many years. He said, of that 400, he said, less than half a dozen have seen that sentence and done what it said. He said, if you fill it out, it takes you 2 hours. And he said, doesn't he mark a zero? He said, we discover that a lot of people don't listen to instructions. A lot of people don't follow instructions. And he didn't really discover it. The Lord could have told him that a long, long time ago, from Eden on down. And you know, it isn't always, as I said a moment ago, contrary voices. A lot of times it's our own voice, making our own plans, organizing our own lives, outlining our own will. We can hardly hear the word of God because we are talking so loudly ourselves. Now that's what we must do. We must hear him, we must believe him, and we must be directed by him. And then my third question. The first one is, what does it mean when we say the word of God? The second one is, what must we do in the light of that? The third one is, how then are we blessed by him? How then are we particularly blessed by him in the relationship that he has as the Word of God? Well, I just draw two or three obvious things. First of all, because he's divine and he's light and he's life, we are certainly better guided than we ever could have hoped to be otherwise. Life, not death. Life, not darkness. Truth, not falsehood. We are certainly better guided than we could be otherwise. But the guidance is not accidental. The guidance is the intelligent will of the Lord, blessing and directing us as we hear the word. And of course, in addition to that, we are blessed in that we have greater assurance of what we're doing. It is difficult to do anything well, I think, when you have a haunting doubt that it's right or wrong to do. At a wedding a couple decades ago. What difference does it make? It's over now. And they're a happy couple. But I must say, when you're waiting for the wedding march, we're semi-traditional. We're not totally traditional. I like to tell jokes from the first, but we're semi-traditional. And you're in that back room with the groom and with the best man, and out front, the trumpet voluntary is glittering away, and they're getting ready for the wedding march. When you're standing there, and in a few moments you're due to appear like Jack in the Box is all at once, and the groom says, I really have doubts that this is the girl I ought to marry. I'd like to tell you that that is a shaky experience right there. Especially when you've counseled with them for 5 months, and you could hardly keep them off one another while they assured you that they were stick together forever. And the groom says, I really have doubts that this is the girl I'm going to marry. You shan't ask the local brethren how they handle a situation like that. The tailor system is to look and say, I don't believe I didn't hear that. You know, on to the ceremony. That's a nervous feeling that a lot of men get. And I kind of think women get it too. The preachers don't wait for the women, they wait for the men. I kind of think they get it, but I don't know. I've seen some look doubtful as they walk forward, but whatever the case is. I just quickly reassured him. I said, look, I said, I don't know if she's a girl or not. But I said, you told her 1,000 times she is. I said, we prayed for hours about it together, the three of us. I said, all of us has gone on. I said, who cares what I said? We went out, and all through the service, I thought at any moment he might turn and run. They're a happy couple today with a whole house full of kids. I'm not sure what that proves, but they're a happy couple. That proves something. But you know, it's tough to do anything you don't feel assured of. And sometimes the decisions in life like that are just enough nebulous that you can't say, well, an angel gave it to me and I know it's right. There are some things that are left up to God-given common sense. But if the individual is listening to the Word of God that's given and worshiping the Lord Jesus as he lives and walking step by step in obedience as he knows it, then he can feel absolutely sure of greater assurance than he would ever know otherwise, because he's got the Word of God guiding him, and the Word of God will never be wrong. And the results will always be more positive. Because listening to the Lord and following the Word cannot fail. There may be some bounces on the journey. You may get 42 inches of snow and you don't think it's good. There may be some bounces on the journey. But obeying the Lord and following the Word will not fail. What it means is that you don't have to lean on yourself in life. You don't have to feel inferior because you're not a genius mentalist. You don't have to feel deficient because you're not super smart. What we have to do is to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God and to lean very heavily on the Word. To know what we are taught in this written form and to know who we worship in the living form of the throne of God. And to be worshipful of the person and respectful of the will of the Lord. You will discover that it's easy to forget. You will discover it's easy to forget. And in a hasty moment, you'll discover it's possible to make a decision, to take an action, to say a word, to think a thought, to have an attitude which is utterly contrary to the pictures of truth and scripture. That's when you say, Father, I'm sorry. Or however you like to say. The Lord won't leave you. But we need to bounce back to Him with resolution and peace. He's the Word of God. And we are not limited to our intelligence, our understanding, or our will, but are alive through listening and obeying Him. And in your life, in our family, in our assembly, that must be the necessary line of truth. The Word of God is foremost in policy, in thought, and in decision. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And that's something that we must reckon him to be to us, day by day. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'll go ahead, not very far, and pursue the concept that he's the bringer of truth and grace. That's what I'd like to do, Lord willing, tomorrow night. And Wednesday night, I'd like to work on the concept of him being the Lamb of God. But in each of these discussions, what I want to do is to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a kind of a semi-popular theological manner. And say to us again and again and again, what does it mean to me to have a Savior who is the Word of God? Well, it means to me that I have guidance and direction and assurance. It means to me that I have life and light and blessing. It means to me that I have a testimonial truth that is more certain than anything you see, feel, or handle, because it is the Word of God living and abiding breath. And that's my Savior. That's not just a book in a library. That's my Savior and all the truth about him. and as my life is bound to him as the word of God, so I will be strengthened and blessed and be a blessing. Shall we pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the word of God. We remember the many times he uses that title of himself and the many ways it sets regard to his ministry and activity. And help us, Lord, to honor him that way through hearts that are obedient and marked with love. Because he is light and life to us, let us share light and life with one another. Because he is truth, let us walk in truth. Because he is divine, let us be guided by his counsel and will. So we thank you for the fellowship this evening and pray your blessing for us as we go on our own way, in the will and for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.